I do want to thank you for being here this evening. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to our text, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We're going to talk about the next generation. What is a generation? In the New Testament, the word generation basically means the sum total of those born at the same time. At times, based on the context, it's expanded to include all those living at a given time. What generation are you? I did a little research and found out that there are six living generations at this time. Six living generations. I was kind of surprised at some of the names given to them. Those who were born from 1927 to 1947 are called the mature / silent. Never heard that before. And I know plenty of people who were born between, say, 35 and 47 that aren't silent. But that's not why they're called that. We also then have the baby boomers who were born between 46 and 64, and most of us fall into that category. We have the Gen X, born between 65 and 80. The Gen Y, or the millennium babies, born between 81 and 2000. And the Gen Z, those after 2001. I guess we'll have to revert to numbers because we run out of alphabet for the next generation. But as we open our text, or our Bibles to our text, we'll see that it's important to take care of the next generation. The Bible tells us there at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Every time I read this, I cannot help but think, and sometimes or often say, that pretty much covers all the time, doesn't it? We are to diligently teach our children. We need to ask ourselves the question, will the next generation forget the Lord? The truth of the matter is, it only takes one generation for a congregation to apostatize. We're going to see why that is as we deal with the passages that we have this evening and the outline that has been prepared. But I want to take you to the Word of God to show you that this is not just supposition. This is fact. It happens. I want you to turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. We'll see what happened with the generation after Joshua. Now, this particular passage tells us what they did. Then we'll go to Judges and we'll see what they did after what they did first. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31. We know what happened, that Joshua was appointed leader of Israel after Moses, and he guided them into the promised land, Moses having sinned and did not make it, even though he was allowed to see it. And we're told there in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overruled Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel." Now, that particular generation after Joshua had been taught, they had also seen the works done in the those who had seen the works, they saw to it that the word of the Lord was prepared and delivered and given to the people. But as we go to Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, shortly after that, after the passing of that generation, we see a different scenario, a different situation. We see there, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you into the land which I swear to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars." Now, this was the conditions upon which the covenant was made. "I will never break my covenant with you. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants, and ye shall throw down their altars." But I want you to notice the latter part of verse 2. "But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. They had been warned, they had been told that things would go well with them if they did not forget the Lord. But we see that only a generation or so had passed, and they had forgotten the Lord. These people, even though they lifted up their voice and they wept, we talked about prayer this morning. How is it that prayer is hindered? Sometimes when you're involved, or every time when you're involved in sin, it does no good to call upon God. You have to rectify the situation by applying His law and living according to it. Then you can call upon Him, if indeed He's your Father. As we go further through the Old Testament and look and see the things that are given to us for example, we see in 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9 a situation where the generation after Hezekiah forgot. This verse starts out, "But they hearkened not. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." Not only were they evil because they forgot, not only had they become evil, but they had become even more evil than the ones who possessed the land before them. Those who God was going to drive out of the land, provided they had remained faithful to God and followed His will. Now as we go to 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13, I want to say something to those who are possibly bringing about the next generation. In other words, those who might have children. And as we think about having children, we often think about having names. In this particular passage, I'm going to give you some names so that if you have a baby, you can name the child one of these names. Make it easy on you. Now, 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 8 through 13, "And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asahiah the servant of the king, saying, Go ye inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the works of the book that is found." Now notice why he wanted this done. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us." Why? "Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." When it was brought to his attention, he realized that he was part of a generation that had forgotten. It was brought to his attention, and he decided he was going to make amends. He was going to change things. In Nehemiah, we see the generation that went into captivity forgot the Lord as well. In the 7th chapter, we see the numbering of the people. And in verse 64, we'll see how bad it was. It was so bad that there were those who claimed to be a part of a certain genealogy that could not be found in that grouping. And notice why they were put out of the priesthood. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. "Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood." Now, that's pretty bad, isn't it? That would be like me claiming to be who I am and who I know I am, going and researching the family tree and finding out that the limb that has me on it does not exist. Or that the limb that had me on it was so polluted it was cut off. And that's what happened to God's people. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 3, where Nehemiah, Ezra the priest, and the scribe and the Levites came and taught the people. Notice why they had to do that. Because they had forgotten the word of the Lord. They had to be retaught. It says there on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. I'm afraid the church, if it's not careful, is going to find itself in a very similar situation. We're going to find ourselves in a situation in which we haven't taught our young people. I have read and constantly research, and I see these young people that are coming out of some of our so-called Bible colleges that take on the job of youth minister because they want to work with the young people. And the stuff that they're teaching is insufficient. And I say that way because I want to be nice. However, God will not be nice if we take from our young people the opportunity to learn the true word of God. We absolutely must teach our young people, and we must do so properly so that they continue to serve faithfully after we have died. What happens is our young people are taught very little. And as our young people are taught very little, they become adults. And then they know very little. And they decide to teach even less to the next generation. And before you know it, nobody knows what the truth is. Now, that really doesn't work that way because we do have the Word of God and we can go back to it just as the king did. But let us look again in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And we'll see how those people became because they forgot the Lord. It tells us there, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Now, the truth of the matter is that God had told his people to remain separate. He told them to remain separate for a specific reason. He told them to remain separate, and he would protect them. He would guard them. He would take care of them. And look at the list of people that they have joined themselves to, that they have done according to their abominations, even the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And it tells us in verse 2 what they have done. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers have been chief in this trespass. What we have there is very similar with what is going on in many places in the church. Those who are in positions of leadership are allowing, even promoting, such departure from teaching the whole truth. So it causes us to ask a question. Will our next generation love the Lord and serve him? You know, if we expect the next generation to love God, we must teach them to study. Remember our text, Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Oh, so many times we think, you know, our children have so much to learn. Why, school is so much more difficult than it was. You know, the truth of the matter is, if school has gotten as difficult that I have heard it was, I am glad that I went to school way back then. Because I'd never make it now. I just barely got by then. But notice how they were to be taught. When it says, teach them diligently, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Again, that means always. But more than that, it means live the life in front of them. So that when they do become confronted with the truth, they're not shocked. They're not surprised. They're not saying, I never knew that was in there. We must teach them to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see what happened in the situation with Lois and Eunice and, of course, Timothy. The Apostle Paul, writing to him, commended them and reminded him to continue to press on with this that had been handed down. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also. Notice, if you will, from whence this came. Lois and Eunice decided, we're going to send young Timothy off to Bible school, and it's their responsibility to teach my child. Wrong. It begins in the home. You've often heard the phrase, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's true. It must begin in the home. And if we instill in our young people a love for God's word in the home, very early, perhaps we can guide them in the right direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, as Paul was guided to do so by the Spirit, told him to continue in those things which he has learned. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. As a child, he learned the holy scriptures. He was to continue in those things. He was to continue because he had been taught. He was to continue because instilled in him was a love for God. And we know that it continued into adulthood as he continued to work with Paul and serve with him. If we expect to love God, our children must be taught to worship him in spirit and in truth. I have talked to people that find it hard to go where there's very few children because worship's not fun. That's sad. Now, worship is supposed to be enjoyable, but it's not supposed to be fun. In John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, and you'll notice as we read this, Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman there at the well, he didn't say anything about fun. He said how we are to worship. He says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we expect our young people to love God and to serve him, we must teach them how to love others. That is taught by example. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7, we see Jesus telling them about an event that could very well have happened then. And notice what happened when he found that which was lost. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons, which needeth no repentance. How many times have we watched our children slip away from the church, from loving the truth, from desiring to be faithful servants of God because of one unkind act that gave them the excuse, they're just not very loving over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, we see how that when one member of the body suffers, all suffer. How that when one suffers, all are affected. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We need to understand, if we teach our children, and our children are able to teach their children, perhaps the body wouldn't suffer so much. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we need to take care of each other. We need to love each other. It tells us there, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to make sure that we are doing those things which we are supposed to do, and that we are helping our brethren so that they too can do the things that they're supposed to do. And we helping each other will strive to learn God's word and how to love each other and others. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, we find out what true religion is. True religion is not to keep yourself appearing to be unspotted from the world. We are to be separated from the world. We have to live in the world, but we can remain unspotted from it. And if we stay in the Word of God and we help the next generation understand that they too must stay in the Word of God, we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world, not tainted by the world. If we expect the next generation to love God, we must teach them respect. In many, many places today, respect is missing. I remember the time when a man went into a building, first thing he did was take off his hat. I remember the time when a woman wouldn't bless you out for holding the door open for her. I remember the time when respect was not only taught, it was demanded. I still remember the first time "yeah" came out of my mouth and the rebuke I got immediately, when the response should have been "yes, sir," to a fella I had no idea who it was, but he was older than I. Respect is important. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 tells us how respect is to work. It said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Respect is in every relationship that exists. We saw it there with the wife and husband relationship, and both of those are in subjection to the Lord. But we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, how the children are to be. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. The promise is that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I want you to turn now to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, beginning. And as we do this, we're talking about respect, and we're talking about respect relative to the next generation. And think about how different it is today in our homes, in our schools, in fact, in every aspect of life, than what this says. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So many times growing up, I heard those dreaded words, "Son, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it is you." And you know exactly what went through my mind. Yeah, right. But several years later, having a child of my own and being faced with the situation, which quite frankly happened very rarely, that the child had to be corrected, guess what were the first words that came out of my mouth? "Son, this is going to hurt you worse than it is." I mean, no, it's going to hurt me worse than it is you. And I'm sure the first thing that crossed his mind was, yeah, right. But we need to understand that it was because of love that the chastening was done. Matter of fact, verse 6 tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If we love our children, we're going to chasten them. We're going to correct them. I've actually talked to people who were having trouble with their children, who waited until they were 14 years old to start correcting them, but too late. It doesn't work. And I said, "Why? Why didn't you correct them when they were small children?" But I just couldn't bring myself to do it. "Did you love those children?" "Oh, I love them more than life itself." The Bible teaches if we love our children, we will chasten them. The Lord loves us and he chastens us. Verse 7 tells us, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I love you, son. You were wrong. I love you. You got to do better. And for some children, that might work. I'll guarantee you it didn't work for me. The chastening that we received was because we were loved. But if ye be without chastisement, verse 8, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasures, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. If indeed our heavenly Father chastened us as we needed to be chastened, why, we'd all be standing up. Because we would have been chastened such as our fathers did when we were small children. No chastening for the present time seemeth joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit to righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We need to understand that we must teach our children respect, and the way that we teach our children, the next generation, respect is it starts again in the home. And then when they get out into public, there won't be no problem with this respect. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we'll see, remember them which have the rule over you. It's talking about this respect. Who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Them which have the rule over you would be those who are in positions of leadership in the body of Christ. I had someone to tell me one time, if you want something done, don't go to such and such elder. Go to this one. I knew that there was a problem. Because these elders were to be working together for the good of the people who were part of that congregation. But we must have respect to the office of the eldership and to those, if they are properly qualified to be in it, the leadership that they provide. If we expect the next generation to love the Lord, we must first show that we love him ourselves. And you know, that's where the bridge breaks down right there. I don't know how many times in my growing up years that I heard another phrase that we're all familiar with. Don't do as I do, do as I say. And those words don't carry much water. We see the example set forth by our parents. We will follow that example if we're not careful. We must show first that we love God ourselves. And we do so by our actions, by our attendance, by our diligent study, by our teaching our children. And the truth of the matter is, all children in every generation grow up. And they begin to make their own decisions. We've seen drastic changes in our society over the years from generation to generation. We see some generations that felt like they were suppressed. And so when they were able to make their choices, they broke free. And all generations, until the Lord comes back, they're going to grow up. And they're going to make their own decisions. But while they are growing up, we can make it easier for them to make the right choices. And that's by properly guiding them, properly teaching them, properly instilling in them a love of God and a love of his word. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, we see a passage that's often thrown around, especially when a parent's talking about a child and perhaps they would like to think that they trained up that child the way they should. And they say, I just don't understand it. The Bible says, train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What happened to Junior? Well, the truth of the matter is, Junior has to make his own choices. And if we don't help this next generation, they'll have harder choices to make. As we look around, let us all strive to do more to assure that peace and truth in the Lord's church will not die with this generation. Let us make sure that people understand that in this generation, the generation who are adults now, are going to take care of the Word of God, who are going to see to it that it is taught faithfully, that it is preached without fail, and that we bring the next generation along as they should be. Remember, there's only one generation in a congregation from faithful to be an apostate group of people. It only takes one generation to forget. At the end of most every sermon, I guess, we have an invitation. That invitation hasn't changed really for a long time, well over 1,000 years. People say, well, why do you keep repeating it? There might be one person who, for whatever reason, hasn't gotten it straight yet. We need to teach things such as this to this present generation, those that will be leaders tomorrow, so that they too will know how to obey the gospel. In case there's those this evening here who have not obeyed the gospel, let me tell you how God says it's to be done. The Bible teaches that we are to hear the word of God. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We must also believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. The third step in the gospel plan of salvation is repentance. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people had asked the brethren there, following the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, men and brethren, what shall we do? What were they told? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We're also to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we're told, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and then we're to be baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38 again, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we'll find the final step. That is to remain faithfully unto death. There are so many people who embrace the Word of God. There are those who obey the Word of God and then for whatever reason forsake the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the state of those. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So what is the gospel plan of salvation? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful unto death. Have you done those things? Are you bringing along the next generation? You need to do those things. You need to become a child of God. Perhaps for whatever reason you've allowed sin to come into your life, to ensnare you, entrap you. You need to understand when that happens, you are separated from God, and you have done it. You have allowed it. But God is taking care of that by giving us what is sometimes called the second law of pardon. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. The first law of pardon is to those who are outside of the body of Christ, those who have never named Jesus Christ as their Savior, been obedient to him in baptism. The second is to those who are Christians who have allowed sin to separate between them and God. What are you going to do? If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, we ask you to do so as together we stand and sing the selected song.